As the words of the hymn fade away and the congregation sits down, the pastor invites Karen to the front. Karen's been with us for several months now, and I thought it would be good to hear her testimony of what God has done for her, he says. A young woman comes to the microphone and starts to talk. Here she's a bit quiet and nervous, but she speaks clearly enough. I wanted to tell you about how much becoming a Christian has helped me, she says. Before I knew God, I was terribly shy. I had been very unhappy as a child. I was the fourth of four girls, and my parents really wanted a boy. I never really felt wanted or loved. When I grew up, I really looked down on myself and lacked confidence to get a better job or meet new people. But then I met Dave at work, and he asked me along to the church. I didn't want to come at first, but he persuaded me, and I'm so glad. You've really welcomed me and made me at home. I realized that I do matter to God after all, and that he loves me and accepts me just as I am. He's healed me of the hurts I've carried around all these years and given me the strength and confidence to start living my life. I've already applied for a better position at work and, well, you know about Dave already. A chuckle goes round the congregation. The pastor smiles and prays for her, and the service continues. And afterwards, several people come up to her and thank her and tell her how moving it was to hear how much she'd been helped. It's a scene that could be repeated in churches all around the country this very day. In fact, it certainly will be. And so they should be, for we know a God who genuinely changes people's lives for the better. Whether or not he does signs and wonders, miracles like he did for this lame man, he certainly takes individual human beings whose lives are in a mess one way or another and makes wonderful changes. Changes for the better. So, for instance, people who are shy, lacking confidence, like Karen, carrying hurts from the past, can indeed find themselves set free from pain, given new confidence to live their lives. And should we tell people and give thanks for the good things the Lord has done? Of course we should. Let's give him the glory. And yet, I'm afraid to say, from a Christian point of view, what we've just heard Karen say actually left a lot to be desired. In fact, if I was going to be really, really harsh, I would say that Karen's was not a Christian testimony at all. That doesn't mean that Karen's not a Christian, or that God hasn't actually changed her life for the better, I hasten to add. Nor does it mean that any deficiencies in what she said were her fault. The pastor is more likely to be blamed for that. But how she put it, it was not a Christian testimony. Not so much for what she did say, that might have all been completely true, but for what she didn't say. She didn't mention Christ for a start. But more to the point, how precisely had God changed her? In what ways exactly? What was the essence? Well, in what are the really fundamental ways in which our lives are meant to change under the grace and the blessing of God? Well, none of you will ever dare share your testimony now, will you, after I said that? Don't worry. I'm not actually saying that we should all be hugely critical of what normal people dare to say when they come up front in front of everyone else and talk about what God's done. That's not the point, and that's not the way we carry things out here. It's just an illustration. Karen is not a real person, okay? And let's not be too hard on her anyway, because maybe it was just the pressure of the moment. Maybe she didn't manage to get out all that she meant to say. Maybe she hadn't been coached properly or given proper instructions as to what the point of the whole business was. All I'm saying was that, as it stood, Karen's testimony, or more likely her pastor's teaching and the trends that he was following, has at best stopped at verse 10 of Acts chapter 3, the point that Ellen read up to in our service. And at worst, I'm saying that it can end up undermining the Christian gospel rather than helping it to stop there. Now, is that too strong? Well, let's look at the whole of the chapter to see what I mean. In verses 1 to 10, we have the story of this wonderful miracle. And it certainly points us to the fact, amongst other things, that the Lord does indeed radically and positively change people's lives for the better. This man has lived a miserable life. He's an object of scorn and pity for 40 years. He would have had no work. He would have had no wife or children. He would have spent 40 years begging at the temple gate. And from that miserable life, the Lord changes him around. What does Peter say? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he doesn't just walk. He stands, he leaps, he runs, he praises God for what he's done. And there are many people with genuine testimonies to God's power, ways in which he has helped them, healed them, restored them in one way or another. And it's quite right that in church we recognize that, expect that, allow those testimonies to be shared and proclaimed. Let's not at this point become too hung up on the specific issue of physical miracles like this. And the sort of question, should they happen today? And if they should happen today, but we don't see them happening today, what's wrong with all of us? We have to remember, as we read the book of Acts, that some things which happened were unique for their time, not examples of normality. One of those things that was not an example of normality was that the foundational apostles, the people that Jesus had appointed to witness his resurrection and to proclaim the gospel and his teaching, foundational apostles like Peter and John were still around in those days in a way that they're not today. And the Bible is very clear that a central purpose of the New Testament miracles was to authenticate and prove the message of specifically those people. Notice, for instance, verse 43 of Acts 2. Sorry, yes, 43. We see that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Or you flick ahead to chapter 5, verse 12, and you see in a similar summary that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people. Later in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, the apostle Paul calls miracles, quotes, the things that mark an apostle. And of course, we've read here that they did miracles very like those that Christ himself did when he was present on earth. Miracles that were instantaneous. No hanging about, it was done. Complete, indisputable, and demonstrated a total authority over the situation. They were miracles just like Christ's, and that was the point. It showed that Christ himself was working through them. Now, such foundational apostles are no longer with us, and so the miracles of apostles, I don't think, are any longer with us. Now, of course, it may be that in certain places, for certain reasons, the Lord continues to work miraculously when apostles aren't present. In fact, I would say that the Bible gives us some evidence, and the contemporary world gives us some evidence, to think that he does still do that in certain times and places. But I'm also inclined to think that miracles were only normal when apostles were normal. Do you see what the distinction I'm making? We're allowing the fact that God might do miracles today, but we're saying they were normal when apostles were normal. And apostles aren't normal anymore. And even they didn't do them everywhere all the time. Anyway, that's my take on it. The issue, though, that I think we should really grasp with is, what was the point of the miracle? What was the main reason why the Lord strengthened the man's legs? The point was that Peter could then go on to preach the gospel with power, and the Lord could straighten people's hearts as a result. The miracle was something good. It expressed the Lord's compassion. It helped this man greatly and profoundly changed his life, and it genuinely provoked interest. But the miracle was not the main thing. The main thing was the gospel message that Peter preached as a result. So that's what we focus on. We won't work through every detail. I just want us to notice two things. Firstly, the focus. Because it's this focus that will change people's lives today. The focus of what Peter said is on Jesus. Straight away, we find that Peter draws attention away from the miracle. Men of Israel, he says, verse 12, why does this surprise you? He draws attention away from himself and from John, the miracle workers, and even away from the healed man. Why do you stare at us? He says. And he draws attention to Jesus, and he centers everything upon him. And we haven't time to do it now, but if you look through this sermon here, the second sermon, isn't it, in the book of Acts, we find that Jesus is the center of everything. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, verse 13. That was the point of the miracle. So it certainly wasn't wrong of Karen to mention the role of the church, or even of Dave and the change in her life. And it certainly wasn't wrong of Karen to talk about God. But the Christian message centers specifically on Jesus Christ, even more than it does upon God in the general sense. The miracle is specifically done in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's the point. Jesus is alive and at work through those who believed him and proclaimed his message. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. And of course, it was the fact that it was Jesus that caused the controversy later on that we'll find out about next week. These folk were Jews. They believed that God could do miracles already. That wasn't controversial. But to call people to put their faith in the name of Jesus to do what only God could do, now that was remarkable. But it shouldn't have been unexpected. Peter cites several different strands of their own Bible, the Old Testament, to show that these days of the name of Jesus were predicted all along. He cites Moses, for instance, verse 22, a quote from Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. He cites the prophets too, verse 24, indeed all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And he goes right back to the promise given to Abraham many years ago, verse 25. He's saying that each in their own different way, all the testimony of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus being the one. So our first point, and it's a simple thing, a simple one. Do we expect wonderful words to change lives today by the power of God, the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. And it's words that focus upon Jesus Christ that will bring about the changes that really matter. Words that focus on him. He's the content of the message. He's the reason that the message has power to save. He's the reason why it causes offense. Even before Christ came, God's words pointed to him. As the apostles did miracles, those miracles pointed to him. Now that Jesus is no longer present in person and the Spirit has come, the focus is still on glorifying Christ and drawing attention to him. So that's our first observation. Words that change lives are words that concentrate on Jesus. Second observation, the thrust of the message. How does Peter want people to respond? What is the actual change he's looking for, expecting, as he preaches these words? Well, we see that change in verses 19 to 20. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Now I get a bit worried about a phrase that you hear a lot in churches, a phrase that Karen said in her testimony. And that phrase is, God loves you just as you are. That phrase worries me a bit. Not because it isn't true. Of course God does love us as we are. He doesn't wait for you to dress yourself up so that you could be in his good books. Otherwise he wouldn't love anyone. No, of course God loves us just as we are, even though we're sinful. Of course it's true. God loves you now, not later. But it worries me when I hear it said without any kind of explanation. Because it's easy to jump from that phrase, God loves you just as you are, to an apparently obvious conclusion. God loves you just as you are. Oh, so I haven't got to change then. I can stay just as I am. That is not true. The message is, God loves you just as you are, yes, but in many ways God loves you in spite of what you are and is calling you to change as you receive his love. What he gives to us and does for us in that change of heart is truly marvelous. Just notice what Peter promised. Your sins may be wiped out, verse 19. Obliterated from the record. Like a teacher writing on the board. You know what the teacher does? They spend the whole lesson painfully writing it up there. And then with one sweep of the rubber at the end, it's gone. Both from the board and from the children's brains. Well, the deepest and most fantastic change in your life is when you realize that what you thought were indelible stains, everlasting stains on your character, can actually be wiped out so apparently straightforwardly by putting your faith in Christ. But more than that, that's not the only change, is it? Because your sins are wiped out, it says, times of refreshing may come from the Lord, second part of verse 19. That's a lovely way of putting it, isn't it? Don't you need refreshing sometimes? Not only does God take our sins away, he also gives us a new life in his Spirit. We may not see many physical miracles, but there are indeed millions of Karens in the world who find their whole life turned around spiritually and emotionally as the reality of a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit begins to work out from that changed heart into every corner of their life and their experience and their relationships and their interactions with society and their work. All of these things can be touched by the power of God refreshing us. Is that a panacea for all our psychological hang-ups and problems? An easy answer? No, of course not. But is that a real refreshment? A real help, a lovely cool drink on a hot, thirsty day that sets us on the road to recovery. It certainly is. And of course, as verse 20 suggests, we are on a road. This is all looking ahead to Jesus himself coming back to complete our lives and make us whole. No longer is the end of our road something to dread, but something to eagerly anticipate because of that change that's happened within. That's what God does for us in that change. But notice what comes as part of that change. What comes first? Verse 19. Repent then and turn to God. And that, though it happens by grace, is a change on our part. Something that we must do. It's a change that can be difficult, humbling, expensive, fearful, unwelcome. It means a complete turnaround in the attitude of your heart to God. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repent means turn away from sin. It means that you accept God's verdict on it. that you own your part in it, that you reject your love of it. And instead of living anti-God, you turn to God. And you entrust yourself to him in the Lord Jesus Christ, committing yourself to obeying him and serving him in the future. And that turnaround is a real change we must make. It's ongoing. It's never perfect or complete, as it were. We every day are making that change. It's a characteristic of the Christian life. When we know that our actions and our attitudes are offensive to God, we must do all we can to put them right. We must stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right, asking God for the help to do so. That's the essence of the change that we've got to take on board. Friends, if you're not a Christian yourself, the message is God does love you as you are, but he doesn't love what you are. The offer of his love and acceptance is extended to you, whoever you might be, whatever you might have done. But to receive it, you do have to embrace the changes that he wants to make in your life. And if you really want to do that, you'll find the power of God is there enabling you to do so. Even if you can't do it in your own strength or your own energy. Now that's no lightweight thing. But I ask you, deep down, if you perceive the way you live is offensive to God and is ruining your life, don't you want that to change anyway? Don't you want to know that your slate is wiped clean? Don't you feel the need for a time of refreshing, a new start? Well, that's what God offers you in Jesus Christ. And if you do repent and put your faith in him, you will find that in all kinds of ways, your life changes for the better. Maybe like it had done for Karen, or in many other ways too. But remember, the change that really matters, the change on which all the rest is based, is not when God sorts out your love life, or your hang-ups, or your financial problems. It's when God sorts you out. Your heart, your basic attitude to him. And on your part, that means a wholehearted turnaround. And the message for us as a church, who want to see lives change. Yes, we can expect wonderful words to change lives in radical ways by the power of the Holy Spirit. And part of that will be the way in which things get put straight in this life for people. There are many tangible blessings to being a Christian. But we must never let our message stop at verse 10. Where Jesus has helped an obvious felt need, but not addressed the real deep spiritual need. With God straightening legs, but not straightening hearts. We have to have the courage to get to the heart of the matter and deal with the real issue. Not just the symptoms, but the cause. And it's important to remember that, because we live in what we call a therapeutic age. The culture is that if we've got a problem, then we need to be healed of whatever is afflicting us. And so we assume, we're always inclined to see ourselves as being victims who suffer rather than villains who sin. That's the inclination of our culture. If you've got a problem, well, you need a cure from the doctor, as it were. And of course, to some extent, people are victims and do need healing. And Christ does offer that to us. Of course, that's true. That can be a very helpful starting point as we try to explain the gospel. Indeed, it can be absolutely necessary. We have to scratch where people itch first, don't we? We have to address the needs that people feel. But then we have to move on from the needs people feel onto the real deep need that everyone actually has to get sorted out if they're going to have eternal life. Those of you who are here at Easter, think back to what I said then. That was an attempt on my part to do that. Start with an issue people feel, bereavement, and move on to the issue that everyone needs to have tackled, which is alienation with from God. Of course we address the needs people feel. But if all we do is tell people how Jesus can help them and bless them with their problems and difficulties, then we will end up undermining the core message Because the core message is how we can be saved from our sins. And we can't be cured of sin. We can only be saved from it. So that means challenging people to repent and change, as well as affirming that they're loved and accepted. And that's not easy to do, especially when all the time we ourselves struggle to own and repent of our own sins. It's easy to sound judgmental of people, which is not the point at all. We don't judge people. But a warm, woolly message that says, God loves you as you are, full stop, may gather plenty of listeners with itchy ears, but it doesn't save souls. We want to bless people, don't we? Well, let's notice how God blesses people. Verse 26. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Have you ever thought of it in those terms? How did God first seek to bless them? By turning them from their wicked ways. To see people's lives change in their attitudes and actions is the most profound way of blessing and helping and showing that you care. This has great repercussions down the line as well. The authentic gospel is a call from carelessness to commitment, from disobedience to obedience, from a life centered on self, on other gods, to a life centered on Jesus Christ. The blessings we receive are a happy byproduct of that, but they're not the reason for it. If we present Christianity as all about how you and I can be helped and healed, if we say that Jesus' greatest goal in life is to make us happy and comfortable, then we breed a generation of churchgoers who just accommodate him into the me-centered worldview. No wonder such people are then rather surprised and put out when they hear that they are actually supposed to carry a cross, to lay down their lives in service. Our commission as a church is not to attract customers. It's to make disciples. And that's a process that has to begin at the beginning. We also have to make it clear in how we run our church as well. Is anyone and everyone loved and welcome here amongst us? Whether they believe or not, just as they are. Absolutely yes. Of course, within the constraints of order and decency and so on, you know what I mean. But is everybody welcome here? Absolutely. Whatever you believe, whatever you've come from, whatever you've done, of course you're welcome to be here. And we aren't in the business of prying into people's lives. We're just glad that you're here. But can anyone and everyone belong to the church? Can anyone and everyone be a member, part of the family, just as they are? No. You have to have begun that journey with God. You have to have started by turning away from sin and setting your hearts on following Christ to join in this journey, to be part of the family. There has to have been that core change if you really want to truly be part of things. Do you see what I'm saying? As the words of the hymn fade and the congregation sits down, the pastor invites Karen to the front. Karen has been with us for several months now, he says, and I thought it would be good to hear her testimony of what the Lord has done for her. A young woman comes to the microphone and starts to talk. She's a bit quiet and nervous, but clear enough. I wanted to tell you about how much Jesus Christ has changed my life, she says. Before I knew him, I was terribly shy. I'd been very unhappy as a child. Somehow, I never really felt wanted or loved. And when I grew up, I deeply resented other people. I behaved very selfishly. I really looked down on myself and took it out on others and was angry with God. But then I met Dave at work, and she asked me along to the church. I didn't want to come at first, but he persuaded me, and I'm so glad I did, because you've welcomed me and made me at home. Yet at the same time, you've been honest to tell me some very hard things about myself. I realized my attitude and my way of life was wrong, but I did matter to God in spite of it, and that he loved me so much he gave Jesus to die for me. If he did that for me, how could I hold on to the bitterness I had in my heart towards others, let alone God myself, himself? It made me feel quite ashamed. I realized I had to get rid of my unforgiving attitude and my self-centered lifestyle and all the rest of it and turn to God. And since then, it's amazing how God has begun to heal the hurts I've carried around these years and given me the strength and the confidence to follow him. I've already applied for a better position at work, and well, you know about Dave already. That chuckle goes round the congregation. The pastor smiles, perhaps a slightly bigger smile this time, and he prays for her with a tad more conviction. And the service continues. And afterwards, several people come up to her and thank her and tell her how moving and challenging it was to hear how she had been truly changed. Now, that testimony was a little bit different, wasn't it? It may have been what Karen had meant to say all along. It certainly wasn't perfect. But this time, I think it was clearly a Christian testimony. This time, it was clearly the story of how someone was changed in a way that would last them forever, for all eternity. This time, it was clearly the story of how someone was made into a disciple. It's the kind of story you yourself could tell if you repent and put your faith in Christ. And it's the kind of changed life story we should all expect to hear more and more if we preach and live out the true gospel message centered upon him. So let's pray that we may do so. Father, we thank you for the gospel that changes lives. We praise you that you are still in the business of turning us around from the ways of darkness, rescuing us from the depravity of the world that we live in, healing us from the soul sickness of sin, redeeming our lives from the mess that things have been made in. We praise and thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would increase our expectation of you doing that in our lives and in others' lives, in our church in the future. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to acknowledge and proclaim the good things you have done, but not to stop at verse 10. We pray that you would help us to press on and tell people the message that brings life. Courageously say that there are sins that need forgiving, and faithfully proclaim that Jesus has died and risen again to make that possible and bring a time of refreshing to everyone's life. We sincerely and humbly ask that you would do that through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.